Invite your attention this morning to the book of Genesis for our reading. I'm going to be reading from Genesis, the 18th chapter. This week, I received an email from a gentleman that I've known for many, many years. He sends out a daily scripture reading, and this week's passage, or one of the day's passages that he sent out this week, was the one that Brother Clayton read earlier at the beginning of the service in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And it just really hit me this week, this aspect of walking humbly and what it means to walk humbly and what it means to humble ourselves to one another. And it got me to thinking. I had a number of different lessons that I had wanted to teach this weekend, but I decided to dust off an old lesson and one that was presented to me many, many years ago, probably 30 some years ago, in some discussions that I had with a gentleman that used to work for me and with whom I used to study occasionally, on the subject of foot washing. And I want to read in Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, an example of that, where the Bible says that the Lord appeared unto him, here speaking of Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, My Lord, if I now have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant, and let a little water, it says in verse 4, I pray you be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. This morning we're going to talk about this idea of humility, of humbling ourselves to each other by talking about this topic of foot washing. And I have two questions that we're going to hopefully answer today, and that is, one, should foot washing be a part of our worship? And number two, is it something that we should do for one another today? Before we get into the study, though, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. This idea of foot washing is, I think, a very interesting one. Obviously, the practice has been around for many, many years, and there are many people within the religious world today that utilize foot washing in their worship services, and they see it as a form of worship, and we're going to talk about that as we get into this lesson. But I think it ties very well with this idea of humility. I want to read to you a few passages over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Christ left the glories of heaven and humbled himself to a position that the Hebrew writer says was a little lower than the angels. Yet at the same time, God elevated Christ so that all things were under his feet and subject to him. This phrase, under his feet, basically means that all things are to show humility to Christ and are subject to him. And of course, Christ set the ultimate example when he gave himself to die for man on the cross. What a grand example for us to follow today in regard to humility. Now, we understand in regard to this idea of foot washing, we know that it's a physical practice utilizing cloths and water, often a basin. And it had a very practical purpose back in the day and time of the writing that we read just a moment ago in Genesis chapter 18. It was not only practical, but it was also a very hospitable act. And we read about it numerous times, especially in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot was approached by the angels. One of the first things that he did was to make sure that when they came into his home, that he provided the ability that their feet would be washed. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 32, when a servant of Abraham went to Laban's house to find Isaac a wife, that servant was greeted at Laban's house with all the things that he and his men needed in order to ensure that they were fed and properly cared for, and that included them having their feet washed when they first arrived. In Genesis 43 and verse 24, when Joseph's brothers came to his house a second time, they still didn't realize who Joseph was, but Joseph made sure that they were taken well care of, and he had his servants provide for them a place to wash their feet, and their feet were washed for them. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 41, we read of Abigail washing the feet of David's messengers. In the New Testament, we also find the same grace being extended. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes into the house of a Pharisee. There a woman comes to him in all humility and washes his feet with her tears. And wipes her feet with her hair. And the Bible says the Pharisees that are standing around, they're kind of observing all this. They're thinking within their own hearts and minds, if Jesus only knew what kind of a woman this was, he would have nothing to do with her. And there on that occasion, Luke chapter 7, Jesus tells them a parable of a wealthy master who had forgiven two individuals. One who owed him just a little sum, one who owed him a tremendous sum. And Jesus says, which of these two do you think is going to love the master the most? And the Pharisee said, well, I suppose the individual that had the most forgiven. Jesus says, you take a look at this woman here, who with all contrition and humility and sorrow in her heart for the life that she has led, has stopped not one time since I arrived here, since she got here, to wash my feet, to kiss my feet, to anoint my head with oil. And yet you've not done a single thing. I said, give me a place to sit. Jesus said, this woman showed true humility. And she demonstrated that by the washing of my feet. Like I said, this measure at this time was still considered very practical and necessary when someone came into the house, but it was also a measure of hospitality. Now, it was often considered the role of a servant. Generally, the master of the house would not humble themselves to the point to where they would wash a visitor's feet, and that was given to the servant to do. And it was indeed a very humbling task. So as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, number one, is this something that we should consider doing today? And number two, is this something that should be a part of our worship service? Because as I said a moment ago, there are many that still believe and do practice this on a regular basis, on a systematic schedule basis, where they have foot washings within their worship. Well, to be able to answer this, and I think the Bible does answer these questions, I want us to turn to a very well-known passage, group of passages, rather, over in the book of John, in John chapter 13. Now, we understand the setting here in John chapter 13. It is the night that Jesus is betrayed. And it is from this setting in the upper room where Christ is surrounded by his apostles, that we read of in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and from where we get our practice of the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake here in just a few minutes. It is from this scene where Jesus is gathered with his apostles in this upper chamber, and they are partaking of the Passover, and Jesus, at the end of the Passover, he decides that he is in, this was decided, I know, beforehand, but this is where he institutes his memorial service, because they are all in the mindset of memory and remembering and reflecting. But prior to all this, Jesus does something that astounds these men. And to a degree, I think it should still astound us today. He lowers himself to the position of a servant, and he washes their feet. And I would imagine in the upper chamber that night, when Jesus started doing that, it was as quiet as it is in here this morning. They all knew why they were gathered together, and that was to partake of the Passover. They had made preparations beforehand, preparations for their own person, preparations for the spread that was before them, but this was something for which they were not prepared. When Jesus rises up from the table, and you can almost hear the scooting of the chair legs on that old wooden floor, and he pushes his chair back underneath the table, and he walks over to the corner of the room where the water basins are and where the towels are. And he takes a pitcher and he pours the water basin, and they're probably wondering to themselves, what is he going to do? And then he approaches the first apostle and the next one and the next one. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The Passover was at hand. They were gathered for this occasion. And beforehand, as the custom was, they had purified themselves. In John chapter 11 and verse 55, the Bible tells us that the many Jews that came to Jerusalem, they got there ahead of time in order that they might go through this purification process. And these men, being Jews and being devout Jews and following the laws and the customs that they did, they had purified themselves. That is, they had washed and properly bathed themselves prior to arriving to this service. And I know in verse 2 it says, "And now supper being ended," what that really means is that the preparations for the supper were ended. And before they could eat, they had to be clean. And even though they had purified themselves, on the travel over, their feet had become dusty. And now Christ was going to address this. In verse 3, the Bible says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." All the necessary items were there, but someone was going to have to do it. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22 that there was a contention among the apostles. And this contention was kind of an ongoing rift, if you will, between some of the apostles about who was going to be in charge of the other ones, who was going to be seen as preeminent, who was going to hold a higher position than the other ones, because they believed that there was going to be a kingdom established. And even though they didn't quite fully understand exactly what that kingdom was going to be like, and they hadn't come yet to the realization of the fact that even though this was a kingdom that was going to be on the earth, it was going to be one which was spiritual in nature and not had the hierarchy of other kingdoms which surrounded them in the world at that time. And so to a degree, these men, as good as they were, as conscientious as they were, as impacted as they were by the teachings of Christ, they still had that measure of pride. Pride affects all of us. But these men had that measure of pride. And so there was kind of a rift between them, an argument, so to speak. Who was going to be more prominently placed than the other one? Who was going to be the greatest? We remember on one occasion, two of the apostles, their mom got into the mix. She went to Jesus and she said, if there's any way you could have one of my boys on the right hand and one on the left, I would certainly appreciate that. They didn't understand. And so they had this ongoing discussion between them, who was going to be the greatest. And Christ had dealt with this issue before, but now on the night of his betrayal, he was going to put this argument to rest once and for all, what it truly meant to be great, what it truly meant to be a leader, what it truly meant to be a servant. In verse 6, the Bible says, he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And that's a question that's asked in not a mocking tone, but I think Peter was honestly surprised. You're really going to do this to me? He says. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Outspoken Peter, ask in disbelief. Jesus says, you don't quite get it now. Peter, I understand, and that's why I'm being patient with you, but eventually you are going to get it. Peter says, there's no way I'm going to let you do this. It's a refusal on his part. And I don't think he's trying to be contentious. I don't think he's trying to be obstinate about it. I don't think he's trying to be difficult. But he just can't wrap his mind around the fact that his leader, his Messiah, the very Son of God, is going to wash his feet. And he said, Lord, you can't do it. There are many good people out there in the world today, honest people, determined people who refuse the teachings of Christ simply because it doesn't seem to align itself with what their conventional wisdom thinks should be right or wrong. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful to those folks. I'm not trying to put them down. I do believe that there are many good folks out there that have a good and honest heart. But like Peter, who I think had a good and honest heart, like Peter, these folks feel like their thoughts and their perspectives and their opinions on what should be right should be the way to go. And they haven't come to the point yet where they can humble themselves before God and put those prejudices away, put those prior thoughts away, put those preconceptions away, and just accept what the Bible has to teach. I was that way for many, many years. And my stubbornness, my refusal to accept what the truth said, even though I could read it, I was much like Peter that said, no, this is how I think it should go. That doesn't fit in with my judgment. Jesus was being patient with him. Bible says in verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. And this is kind of like Peter. He's going to go from 0 to 60 in just a few seconds. It's going to be all or nothing. But he's missing the point of this lesson. Peter said, if you're going to wash my feet, I accept that. But I want you to wash all of me. And Jesus says, now wait just a moment. That's not necessary. You purified yourself prior to coming here. All that is needed for you, like everyone else in this room, is to just have your feet washed. That's it. But then he also teaches a lesson about the spiritual cleanliness of that group that's gathered there. He said, you all are clean, but there's one here that isn't. There's one who had something completely different on his mind during that service. One who had betrayed Christ. One who was thinking about that 30 pieces of silver that was tucked away in his person. Jesus says, you're clean, but not all of you. Peter didn't realize that Christ was not trying to teach them about physical cleanliness. Here, with this demonstration of foot washing, he was trying to teach them about humility. And in verse 11, as it explains Christ's last statement, he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you are not all clean. We continue reading in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? And I've always kind of imagined a pause here as he looks at each one of them at the table. I don't know if he was expecting an answer or not, but I know the wheels were turning in their own mind. I like to think that these men had the wisdom and the understanding that some of these things were starting to fall into place. Do you understand what has taken place here? And then he continues. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And I think this reflects well on what it says at the very first part of this chapter, where John records for us, Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And Jesus knew the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he was going to God. And so he addresses them with this thought on his mind. I am your master, and you call me master. And that's the right thing to do. In verse 14, he continues, if I then, your Lord and your master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And I think it finally clicked. I think they finally understood. He says in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Stop your bickering. Stop the fighting amongst yourselves. Stop the attempt to try to be better than somebody else, trying to be higher placed than somebody else. Acknowledge that you have your several abilities. You have your role within the kingdom of God. You have your place and your position, and be thankful for that and utilize those talents and abilities to the very best that you possibly can. And don't worry about the acknowledgement. Don't worry about the recognition. Don't worry about being heralded as some great character or some great figure. Think of the needs of others and of your place in relation to others. within the body of Christ. And as Clayton read at the very beginning of the service, walk humbly before and with your God. I don't think Christ was instituting an act of worship here at all. I think he was trying to teach us a lesson in humility, in subjection, in grace, in forgiveness, in extending ourselves, in selflessness, in understanding and appreciation of one another, in patience, and in being willing to subject ourselves unto one another. You see, this act of foot washing, or as my Aunt Dorothy in Missouri would say, foot washing, it's not an act of service to God, it's an act of service to each other. If you've ever made a meal for somebody, you've washed their feet. If you've ever provided clothes for someone, or done a chore for someone, or visited somebody in the hospital, you've washed their feet. If you've ensured that a brother or sister in Christ, whether in this congregation or a congregation somewhere else in the U.S. or someplace across the globe, has been provided for their basic needs, whether it be Bibles or food or whatever it is, you've washed someone else's feet. If you've been willing to put yourself back a little bit and to consider the needs and the thoughts and the opinions and the place of others and said to yourself, I need to step back for a moment and support this brother or support this sister, you've washed one another's feet. If you've ever done that physical act of kindness, to bathe or physically take care of someone in need, you definitely have washed someone's feet. I'm not saying, brethren, that we have to do this to each other, but if the occasion arises, let us not be so caught up in pride and self-glory that we think to ourselves, that act, that extension, that kindness, that benevolence, that generosity, that sacrifice is beneath me. Or that someone else isn't deserving of it. That's not walking humbly before God. And that's not humbling ourselves before each other. You know, the only other mention that I can find of foot washing in the New Testament is over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where there the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy the qualification for widows indeed. And it gives a whole list of activities that this woman should have been able to have had the opportunity to do and should have accomplished during her life. But one of those that was mentioned specifically was if she has washed the saints' feet. Now, no doubt that that is inclusive of the literal act of washing feet, but I like to think it's also inclusive of all those other acts of kindness and generosity. And the fact that this woman is someone who has been a model of a person that wants to extend herself, her household, her possessions to those that are in need. I want us to be ready to serve each other. I want me to be ready to serve you all. To serve our brothers and sisters in need. To take the resources and the opportunities that I have been blessed with, that I have been given. And to be ready and willing to extend and to share those with others. What is this a reflection of? It's a reflection of what Christ said to them that very day when he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Maybe you're here and subject to the gospel call. You've never obeyed the gospel, or if you have, you've strayed away and you need the prayers of the faithful. You've heard the gospel taught. Why not repent of your sins, confess his name before men, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Or if you have sins that you feel need to be brought before the congregation, we offer you this opportunity while we stand and sing.